It was Saturday, May 3rd, and my wife and I were new to this area. By this area, I mean LaGrange. And we were, it was mid-afternoon. We were here because a small church up the road had called me to be the associate pastor and youth pastor, and so we were just kind of driving around, checking out the area, looking at neighborhoods and things such as that, and we decided we wanted to eat lunch, and we stopped at Hometown Pizza right up here in town, and we ate, and we were the only ones there, and there were TVs everywhere, there was lots of stuff going on, but again, we were the only ones at Hometown Pizza, and so we're thinking, what is going on? And then we happen to notice there's a race on the television, and so we watch it. It didn't last 2 minutes. And then we went back to eating our pizza. Well, come to find out, that race was the reason no one was there. It was the Kentucky Derby. We had no clue because we were kind of new to the area. We had just landed in Louisville, and that was, I think, in August of the year before, in 2002. And so this was a new culture for us. And we realized at that point that we didn't know much about this area that God had called us to. We didn't know the customs and the norms. And come to find out, if you're going to live in this area, you need to like horses. Or at least know a little bit about what's going on and the thing. And so we had to learn that. We had to learn the culture. There was lots of other cultural elements we had to learn. You know, when I grew up, you know, Don and I was talking about this morning. The Kentucky Derby, it was just on for 2 minutes. Like, they didn't show any of the other stuff. It was like a commercial break with other things, Kentucky Derby, and then it was back to other stuff. And so we kind of like football. We were a football town, and so it's okay to have football here, I understand, but this race is a big part of what goes on here, and horses are a large part of what goes on here. And so understanding our culture was big, and we had a lot of learning to do. We had the same thing when we led the music in our church. We brought in the music that we were used to. They didn't like that, and so they didn't like their own music. And so, but we found something that they did like, and it all kind of worked out well. And we had to sacrifice maybe some of the things that we thought were pertinent, some things that we liked, in order to minister well in our culture. And the truth is, we all have to do that. We all have to sacrifice at times our preferences for the good of those around us. I'm thinking next week's Mother's Day, and I think about a lot of mothers, most mothers, make great sacrifices for their children. I heard a testimony this morning. Someone said, I don't like to buy nice things for myself, but I get them for my children. You know, sometimes mothers, just depending on the roles, I know sometimes it's changing now, but a lot of times they'll work hard all day and then come home and prepare the evening meal for the family. It's not always the case, but most of the time it is. They sacrifice their own rest, their own relaxation, their own recuperation for the good of the family. There's a lot of that goes on, and all of us kind of understand that. You ever wanted to go out and eat with some people after church, and they want to go to the one restaurant you don't like? Right? Does that normally happen? I don't want to go there. We go there every week. Why can't we choose a different place? But what do? You sacrifice your personal preference, and you go there for the benefit of the group. Now, I have known some people that will not do it. Like, if you're going there, we're out. I'm like, what? You're going to sacrifice our relationship over a chicken sandwich? But anyway, that kind of thing goes on. That's what we're talking about today. That race I was talking about was in 2003. That was 16 years ago, and Funny Side won the race. Does anybody remember Funny Side? Some of you remember, yeah. So that was the race that we watched all by ourselves. Today, what I want us to understand and take action upon, it's not just something we understand, but I want us to figure out a way to live this out. That is that following Jesus means giving up what I love for what I love even more. Following Jesus means giving up what I love for what I love even more. It is following Jesus is setting aside what is important to me to bring in what is important to Jesus. And so when I say setting aside what I love, I'm talking about all my personal preferences. What I love even more is Jesus and the things that He loves. So setting aside the things that I want in order to bring in or close the things that Jesus wants. Because that's what I really love. I mean, and that's the battle that we all face. We all face, well, I've got these goals, I have these plans, I want this, and I think this, and all that. And when these things that I want conflict with what God wants, sometimes I have to set those things aside. I have to learn new ways of doing the things that God has called me to do. And so oftentimes when we want to reach people, we want to see people come to know the joy that we know in Christ. We want people to experience the freedom that we have found in Christ. We want them to worship the Lord as we worship the Lord. But when we talk to them, they do not perceive the love and freedom that we are talking about. When we're talking to people, oh, is that true? Sometimes when Christians talk to lost people don't like it. They think that Christians oftentimes are being a little judgmental. They think that we're jerks. We've established this quite well over the last several weeks. They think we're hypocrites. And so what is it here that we've got to learn? What is it that we have to do differently? That's what we're talking about today. I don't want to come across as offensive. I don't want to come across as a know-it-all. I don't want to come across as holier-than-thou. And oftentimes, that's the way Christians come across. And the problem is we haven't understood our context. We're trying to take a church context, at least this type of context, inside the four walls type of context, and to move it that same context externally. We're trying to do what we do in here externally. We're trying to take the meat and the meat of the word that we get in here, and we're trying to export that into the world. But the world doesn't receive that. And we have to figure out, well, what is going on? I think our best example of what's going on is Jesus. Jesus had what's called an incarnational ministry. Incarnational means He left where He was and He came to be a part of the people. We have an incarnational ministry here. We left Knoxville, Tennessee, where we're from, and we came and we lived among the people that we're trying to reach, which is the people in this community. Incarnation, we're living here. A lot of times you'll see this in the cities. A lot of people are passionate about reaching our urban areas with the gospel, but they don't live in the urban areas. They'll live out in the suburbs and then try to drive in and plant churches. That normally does not work because they don't have an incarnational ministry. They need to move to the urban areas and minister from there, get to know the people, understand their customs, understand their language, become a part of that people. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came and He lived amongst us. A great classic example of this is Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, talks about what Jesus did. He says this, who, speaking of Jesus, though He was in the form of, start at verse 5, says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling Christians, the Corinthian church Christians, or in this case the Philippians, he's telling them to have the same mind among yourselves that Jesus had. And he's going to explain this, what he had. It says, though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking on the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so there, Paul's saying that the same mind that Jesus had that caused Him to have an incarnational ministry is the same mind that we're to have, that we're to have an incarnational ministry. And I think one of the problems is, and we're going to talk about this today, is we expect the people out there to come in here. We're expecting the world to incarnate to us. And God says, follow my example, we incarnate to them. He redeems us and then sends us back out as invincible agents of His to redeem humanity, to take His message out there rather than trying to get everyone to come here. And so that's what we're talking about today. The context of the passage we're reading today is Corinthians. Corinthians, I can't remember it now, they have a race. It was they had games, like the Olympic Games. It was the second as important games to the Olympics. So the Olympics were number one, and then I think they were called the Asmenean Games. You can look that up, Asmenean. And the Asmene is a narrow strip of land between two land masses. And so Corinth, the Corinthian church, was on an Asmene, and they had what's called the Asmenean races, and or Asmenean games. And it was like boxing, racing, other types of sports that people watched back in those days. And we know these were the days of the gladiators and all of the sorts. So this was a big thing. Everyone in Paul's context would know about the Olympics. They would have known about the Asmenean games. And so that's the context. And so Paul here is sent out as Jesus' representative. Now, I want to set the context a little bit. Who is Paul? Paul's name was Saul. Saul was a very religious person. He was what's called a Pharisee. That is a title given to people who knew the law really well and tried to teach it to other people. They were kind of guardians of the law. And so when Jesus and his disciples came along, Saul ended up on behalf of God and behalf of the other Pharisees, on behalf of the religious people, he had a license to go arrest Christians and even kill them if he needed to. And so that's what his job was. And he was good at it. We know that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was killed, and Saul was there watching everyone's garments as they killed Stephen. But this was his deal. And so one day he was on his way to a place called Damascus to imprison and possibly kill more Christians when Jesus shows up and blinds him and tells him all that he's going to do for him. And he changes his name from Saul to Paul. That's how we get the Apostle Paul. Jesus himself appeared to him and completely changed everything in his life. He was killing Christians, now he is one. He was trying to stamp out Christianity. It was called the Way. It wasn't called Christianity. Our movement's actually called the Way of Christ, the Way. He was trying to stamp out the Way. Now he is expanding the Way. Everything about his life changed when he met Christ completely. And so now he is a representative of Jesus Christ. And he's talking to this church in Corinth about what they need to do to represent Christ. And so he's telling them all these things. The problem the Corinthian church had, they had many issues. But most of their issues centered on selfishness. Okay, this is kind of the backstory. Most of the Corinthian church's issues centered on selfishness. That is not selfishness of the whole church, but individuals within the church were being selfish and causing problems. Groups of individuals within the church were being selfish and causing problems. And here are some of the things that happened. That happened. They wanted the best for themselves. So many of them would eat and leave other people hungry. Not something that Christ would do. There was sexual immorality in the church, and which hurt their ability to be good Jesus representatives. And so that was going on in the church. They were arguing about who was smarter. They were arguing about who was baptized by the best apostle. They were arguing about your baptism. Well, so-and-so baptized me. Well, that's nothing. Guess who baptized me? Well, that's what they were doing, which hurt their ability to be representatives of Jesus. They were arguing over their spiritual gifts. They believed some spiritual gifts were greater than other spiritual gifts, and therefore they were elevating people with these spiritual gifts up and holding down the people that didn't have those spiritual gifts, which is speaking in tongues is what the issue was there. And so there was all of this division that hurt their ability to be Christ's representatives. It just hurt it. Over and over and over, he just addresses problem after problem that's going on in the Corinthian church. In chapter 9, Paul tells them that their love for those that they're trying to reach must make them set aside their personal preferences for the sake of the mission. That is, their love for the people out there that you're trying to reach must make them set aside their personal preferences for the sake of reaching them, for the sake of the mission. And so that's the context of what's going on here. The passage in particular is talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul explains that while it's not wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols, because an idol is nothing but a rock or a chunk of wood, he gives it no power. So he's like, it's a piece of wood. I mean, it's not a god. And so there's nothing wrong with eating the meat sacrificed to it. But if eating the meat that is sacrificed to idols offends someone who used to be an idol worshiper, don't eat it. If your liberty, if your freedom, you can eat it if you want, if your freedom causes others to stumble, then don't exercise that freedom. That's kind of the whole thing. If you read it, go home and read it, that's kind of the Cliff Note version there. Whatever you do, don't cause other people to stumble. That's kind of the deal. Set aside your preferences for the sake of reaching them. And that's why he doesn't want them to stumble. It's because he wants to reach them with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And this means if giving up your rights to eat meat in order to reach others, then you give up your right to eat meat in order to reach others. And we all kind of understand that. So giving up my preferences, giving up the things I like, giving up Tennessee football in order to come and watch racing and Louisville and Kentucky football. Hey, we do it. It's just whatever we got to do. It's just part of the deal. And that brings us to our passage, at least the first, which is really the second. You'll see why in a minute. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. So follow along with me. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. Or an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's his statement there. He's talking about racing. He's talking about boxing. He says, we're all in a race. Only one receives the prize. Now, don't take this too far. It doesn't mean that only one person is going to go to heaven. It's not what he's talking about. He's using this analogy of why you do what you do. Why you would set aside your preferences. Why you would live your life as a representative. What is going on? And so that's what he's doing. He says, run the race to win, first and foremost. Run the race to win. As if you were in a running race. As if you were in a boxing match. Fight to win. Run to win. You're in a race, is what he's saying. Run that you may obtain the prize. When an athlete's preparing for a race, they exercise self-control. You may not be able to tell this right now, but at one point in my life, I had some self-control about what I ate. And it did me well. It started off life not having any self-control, but then I kind of developed it in middle school and high school and somewhat into college. But if you want to perform at a high level in sports, you've got to monitor what you bring into your body. You have to. Now, what will happen a lot of times, I tell my kids this all the time, if you want to play at the next level, and I don't mean high school, but college and possibly even pro, you've got to start eating right today. Because you can get by on your youth while you're young. But when you get up into your 20s, even though it seems young to us now, when you're playing sports, it's not. And so if you've been putting junk in, all of a sudden that starts showing up. And you can't play at the level which you need to play. And so that's what's going on here. It's like, be disciplined, be self-controlled, is what he says. That's what a runner does. Like an athlete who does everything he does to get in shape, to win the prize, we are to do everything we do to be self-disciplined, to be able to say no to this and yes to this, to be able to know what we're doing in order to run the race that God has set before us. Be self-controlled with everything in our lives for the purpose of this race, to win the race. And so I always say, every believer should be running the Christian race to win the prize. So the question is, what's the prize? Everything in your life, I'm going to submit to you, you are running a race. Every single one of us. Let's say it together. Say, I am running a race. Let's say it. I am running a race. Say it again. I am running a race. Every single one of us are in a race. The question is, what race are you in and what prize are you going to? That's the same question for me. What race am I in? Am I in the rat race? Am I in the ransomed race that we sang about this morning? Am I in the rat race or am I in the redeemed race? What race am I in and what is the prize? Now, Paul talks about the prize in several different categories and different places. And the prize, I believe, is twofold. One is upward or vertical and one is horizontal. But to answer this question for him, what is the prize? Because that's really what we want to know. Many of us, we are running for worldly prizes. We're running for worldly things. Is that what Paul's talking about? And so now we go to our second text, which is really the first text. It comes before what we just read. It's 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. And so remember the context. All this stuff we set up is for this. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all. This is Paul talking. That I might win more of them. I'm going to reread it. Let's go back. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but being under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. What is the law of Christ? It is the law of freedom from sin. Redeemed, free from sin. That I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. So here he's telling what we're running for, what this race is about. Why do we do this thing that we do? In the first text that we read, Paul talks about him. He says that he disciplines his body and keeps it under control, lest after preaching to others, he himself may be disqualified. Verse 26 of chapter 9. This idea of discipline his body, the Greek actually says he pummels his body, making it a slave. And when he says that he may not be disqualified, he's not talking about being disqualified from heaven. He's talking about being disqualified from the race. How timely. We had a horse yesterday disqualified from the race. And that's what he's talking about, being disqualified from the race of winning people. It's like everything he does is for the purpose of winning these people. It explains, verse 19, why he's running the race. He wants to reach Jews. He wants to reach Greeks. He wants to weak the weak. So how did he do it? Verse 22. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. That is what he's calling us to do. That is our race. That is your race. That is my race. If we claim to have died to ourselves and are following Jesus, our race is to do all things by all means that we might by any possible way reach some people. That means if you have to change something, you change something. Do everything short of sin to reach people. That's what he says. Everything short of sin to reach people. Here's Paul, who was a former Pharisee, saying he became as those outside of the law in order to reach people. When Paul went in Acts to Athens, and he was given the opportunity to speak there at the Areopagus to all the philosophers, he didn't go in and blast them for having a bunch of idols. They had idols. He didn't go in and say, oh, well, let me pull out my Old Testament here. Here's what it says, Leviticus 22 or Deuteronomy 5. Let me tell you, have no other gods before me. You've got all these gods. He didn't do that. He could have done it, but he wouldn't have reached the people. He was contextualizing his message in order to reach the people. He contextualized the message by saying, I see that you have all of these gods, but you have one here, a statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. So he didn't blow them up, but he gave them the truth in a way that they could hear it. He was running the race, being as one outside the law, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, in order to win them to Christ, in order to do that. Everything he does, he says, now, what is in this for us? This is for us. You are in a race. I am in a race. Okay? We've established that. You're in a race. I'm in a race. Again, what is the race for? It's not a race to be happy, although there's great happiness in the Lord's race, even though that sometimes there is sorrow. It's not a race for money, although we need money from time to time to live in the culture we're in. It's not a race for popularity, although you do want to be liked by the people that you're trying to reach. It's not a race to be successful. It's not a race for power. It's not a race for perfection. And it's not a race for possessions. You're in a race for the souls of men and women. You're in a race to win people back from the kingdom of Satan. That is our calling in life. That is the reason God has us here. Jesus, he came to this world. What did the angel say in Matthew 1:21? You shall call his name Jesus, which means Savior, because he will save his people from sin. The whole reason Jesus came, the whole reason he became humble and obedient to the point of death, the whole reason he had an incarnational ministry was to reach people. People who have swallowed the lie of Satan. People who have followed the rat race of the world. People who have not known God. He wants to reveal God to them. And he doesn't want to reveal a mad, angry God. He wants to reveal a loving, forgiving God. And so he saves us. He leaves us here. He could take us all home to heaven right now. We know that, right? If you're saved, you have to ask yourself, if I've trusted Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, and I've given my life to him, what does that mean? Why does he leave me here? Why does he leave me here to see my mom and dad die? Why does he leave me here to face cancer? Why does he leave me here to see another person abused? Why does he leave me here to see another mass shooting? Why does he leave me here so that my heart can be ripped in? Why does he leave me here and face all this stuff when I can go to heaven and have a wonderful existence forever? Why does he leave me here? One purpose and one purpose only. To reach others. To glorify him by reaching other people. And you do that everywhere you go. At least you have the opportunity. He's not telling you to quit your job. He's not telling you to stop going to places you go. Now we tell people that. It's funny how when people get saved, we bring them in and we say, hey, say goodbye to all your old friends. Stop running in all those old circles. Stop going out there and just be a part of us. Stay inside here where it's safe until Jesus comes back and gets us all and we can all go home. But that's not what He's called us to do. He's called people to be, their lives be transformed, to be forgiven, to be transformed just like Paul was, Saul to Paul. He changes our lives and He sends us right back out where we came from. Just like He did him. Into this race. And He tells us, run to win it. Run to win people. If you need to become weak, you become weak. If you need to be strong, you be strong. If you need to be as one teaching to legalistic people, then become, know the law. If you need one that's reach people outside of law, then you reach people outside of that. Do whatever it takes to run the race. I think about this. We are on the attack. My old preacher used to say this. Why does someone build a fence around their house? Why? Huh? Keep people out. Right? Why do people build a to keep people out? Well, Jesus told Peter, He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan's got a gate up. And Jesus has called His people, His church, we're going and attacking that gate. We're going and attacking Satan's kingdom. We're on a race for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. God has left us here as His kingdom people, as His light in a dark world, as His love in a loveless world, as His hope in a hopeless world, as His freedom in a world that's full of slaves and bondage to sin and pain and addiction. And He sent us into that, saying, go save them. Follow my example. Go live amongst the nations, every tribe. How are we going to reach every tribe and every nation? We're going to live amongst them. How are we going to reach them? We're going to live amongst them. And that happens out there. This here, when we come together and worship and sing, this is kind of like the pep rally. You know, you remember in school and you'd have games. How many people ever went to a pep rally? See your hands. Okay, so those that didn't, I'm sorry. They were fun. Normally in a pep rally, there's going to be a game or something big going to be happening later in the day. And so they would bring in all the student body and they put them in the gymnasium or the auditorium or whatever. And they would bring in the band and they would bring in some cheerleaders and they would get everybody fired up. And then they would bring in some of the crazy guys in the school to do some stupid skit that everyone just loved. And everybody's fired up. And when the pep rally was over, you were ready to go fight for your school. You were ready to scream at the top. You were ready to do anything. It was kind of crazy. Full tilt. We're on. All in. We're going to win this game. We're going to do this. The team is there the whole time. They're seeing this. They're getting fired up. Well, this is what this is, really. This is the pep rally where we come in. We sing songs. We get encouraged. We get recharged. We get refueled. We get strengthened. We help one another who's struggling so that we can go back out where you live, work, learn, and play. God's not asked you to leave those. If He's talked to you specifically about leaving or doing something, do that. But in most cases, He leaves us where we are so that we can reach the people. Remember when Jesus went and He healed the demoniac? Anybody remember that story? He goes to this place. There's this person who's possessed by demons, living amongst tombs, running around like a wild man, naked. They try to put chains on him. They can't. He breaks them. Everyone's afraid to go to the cemetery because that's where the demoniac lives. Well, Jesus shows up and says, hey, starts talking to the demon. What's your name? Legion, for we're many. And they start asking for mercy. He says, all right, go to the pigs. They run to the pigs. They drown themselves. The guy that Jesus healed now gets clothed. He's sitting in his right mind. The town comes out to see him. They come out and they see this man who was crazy, demon-possessed, sitting in clothes and in his right mind, and they're afraid. And they tell Jesus to leave. The demoniac wants to go with Jesus. He says, hey, let me come with you. What does Jesus do? Does anybody remember the story? He says, you stay here. You reach these people. You stay right here and you reach your people. You know the context. You're here to reach the people that God has put you around. We're on the attack. Listen, remember the horses and they round the corner. You're in the final stretch of your race. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. If Jesus is coming back soon, which I believe He is, you're in the final stretch of your race. If you live to be 99 years old, you are in the final stretch of your race. You've rounded the corner. The day you were born, you started towards the finish line. You're in the final stretch. It's time to make your move. It's time to make your move to be all in for Jesus. It's time to make your move and understand, how is it that I talk to lost people? How is it that I talk to people with a different sexual orientation without offending them? How is it that I love people that have seemed to be unlovable? How is it that I'm compassionate to the person that looks like they never had any compassion? How is it that I represent Jesus to this person? Because Jesus, the only people He was tough on were the religious people. All the sinners, compassion, love. He was trying to reach them. That's what He was doing. He said, hey, to the woman caught in adultery, the law says we should stone you. Old Testament, Moses says we should kill you right on the spot. That's what everyone was saying. And Jesus is like, okay, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. He had compassion on her. They all dropped their rocks and walked away. He asked her, where are those that condemn you? They've all left. He says, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. The lady at the well had been married 5 times, over and over and over. Jesus always had compassion on the people who needed compassion. And on those who thought they were perfect, on those who thought they were right, on those who were dialing it, phoning it in and going through the motions, He was the toughest on them. You are in a race. The question is, are you running to win? And are you in the race of Jesus or some other race? Secondly, I want to see the race is worth running. The winner of the Kentucky Derby gets a blanket of more than 400 roses. You all see, that's why it's called the Run for the Roses. They have this beautiful rose blanket. They make it the day before the race. You know why they make it the day before the race and not a week before the race? Why? It'll die, right? It's dying as soon as they cut it. It's dead. It's a perishable wreath. The winner that got the wreath yesterday, or the blanket, the rose blanket, it's already starting to wilt. Unless they have a trough, they can put it in and maybe make a couple more days out of it to give them water. It's already ruining. Oh yeah, they got $3 million. It's up $1 million from last year. It was only $2 million last year. This year it's $3 million. The money's already gone. It's already gone. If it's not, it'll be gone by the end of the year. Fading away. All those things fade away. The race of Christ is worth running. Every lost person that you can disciple to Jesus, and hear me closely, disciple them to Jesus. Disciple them, spend time with them, get to know them. Be their friend, have compassion, have love, don't be judgmental. Don't be telling them what they need to do. Tell them what God's done in you. I promise you, if you start with that, don't tell people what they need to do, just tell them what God has done in you. You'll get so much further. Because they're expecting you to come and condemn them. They're expecting you to come and blast them for their lifestyle, but you don't, because Jesus didn't. You go show them compassion and love. You tell them what God's done in your life. And they'll hear you. Verse 23, Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessing. What is the gospel? It is the good news of Jesus, the repentance of sin through faith, that God gives us grace if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. If we believe that He is our sin bearer, that God sent His Son to die for us, and we put our faith in Him, we say bye to our old life and yes to whatever life He wants us to live. The Bible says, you're saved. You're forgiven of your sin. That's the gospel. And so the reason Paul's running this race and doing whatever possible short of sin, whatever possible short of sin, to reach some. Not even reach a lot, just reach some. He'd do anything just to reach some. It's so that he can spend eternity with them in heaven. So that they can enjoy the blessing of God and forgiveness in Christ forever. It never goes away. This Christ, if you lead somebody to Christ, if you disciple them to Jesus, and then you walk with Jesus together and do that with others, you're going to live forever with that person. Forever, you're going to be reminded of your obedience. How many people want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Me too. I think if I want to hear that, then I need to run the race that Christ has called me to run and do whatever it takes to reach people with the gospel. If that means me taking off my robe and me putting on regular clothes and going out and talking to people in the regular world, then that means that's what I've got to do. We God has us all out there to reach people, not to act better than them, not to act perfect. Matter of fact, it is our perfect acting that's preventing us from reaching people. You don't have to be perfect. Matter of fact, the whole point of that cross is that we're not perfect. We needed Him to be perfect, and then He bore our sins, and He gives us His perfection. So when I act perfect amongst all the people in the world, my family, my coworkers, my friends, the people in school, my classmates, all of that, when I'm acting perfect in front of them, I'm really denying the gospel of Christ. It's in my weakness that they see Him. It's in your weakness that they see Him. The prize is imperishable because it will live forever as a human being. And lastly, the race is worth the sacrifice. The picture in these verses that Paul is giving up everything important to him to win that which is important to Jesus. Giving up everything that's important to him in order to win that which was important to Jesus. Are you willing to do that? We should take a vote. But I dare not. Could we come to a place today where, like Paul, the one who is radically transformed when he saw Christ, we say we've seen Christ spiritually. We say that we, when we were baptized, we've died to our old life, we've lived to His life, Him living through us. Can I give up everything important to me to win that which is important to Christ? That is, men and women, boys and girls. That is the reason He died. He makes you holy. He makes you right with God. He makes you redeemed and forgiven. Your part in the exchange is to represent Him with your life, with everything. To set aside what I care about for Him. I mean, I think about all the churches. I mean, thank God our church is in a pretty good spot right now. You never know in church. I mean, it can change by 1 o'clock, you know. But things are really, I mean, they seem great in our church. I don't know if many people say, I've sensed that. I mean, God's up to something. But we've had it here. We'll probably have it again. I hope not. But am I willing to set aside what's important to me, my preferences, in order to win that which is important to Christ? Am I willing to set aside my service time for that which... Am I willing to set aside my music style? Am I willing to set aside my clothes? You know why I wear blue jeans and untucked shirt? I know some people don't like it. Do you know why? Because the number one, still yet the number one thing I get when I'm talking to people and they talk about coming to church is I don't have anything to wear. And the truth is, I'm going to set aside my preference to please you in order to win that which God cares about. Because my preference isn't to dress up. My preference is to please you because I want your approval. But I've got to set aside your approval in order to not be offensive to the people that I'm trying to reach. I'm not going to eat meat if it offends the people that used to sacrifice meat to idols. I'm not going to do that. And what is it in your life? What is it in our gatherings? What is it in our life? Is it popularity? Maybe we talked about that in Sunday school. I don't want to seem weird. Don't seem weird. Like if you're going to come across as weird, you haven't got it figured out yet. Paul said, I was not weird. That's actually, if you want to rephrase his saying, as I become all things to all men, that about all possible means reach some, this is what he said. I was not weird so I could reach people. That's basically what he's saying. Right? I mean, that's what he's saying. And that's the problem. We come across weird because we've gotten our holy huddle. We say we're better than everyone else. We're redeemed. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And then all the while, the world, we become disassociated with the world that God's called us to reach. We've lost our incarnational approach. We're on a reservation. We live completely separate from the world around us. I talk to Christians, even myself, it's hard for me to... Have you shared your faith with them? Well, no, I'm just not around too many lost people. I don't know any lost people. You know, you've got to live the pretty cocooned life not to be able to find lost people in this world. And we got to work really hard at being a really good Christian to offend them. But if you're with them and you're a real person and you talk to them, you get to know them and they're not your project, but someone you love and care about, because God loves and cares about them, you'll be surprised what happens. The race is worth any sacrifice we could give because it was worth God's best. He sent His Son Jesus. He sent His Son Jesus to die for this race. And if He's willing to give His Son's life, am I not willing to give my own? He became like one of them. I think a lot of times when people hear us say this, and I want you to hear this as the caveat, please do not hear me say you must become addicted to substances. You must use foul and coarse language. You have to look at pornography, or you have to be filled with lust, or you have to be greedy and vulgar or mean, or you have to be envious and prideful. That's not what we're saying. Jesus was none of those things. He was perfect, yet He lived amongst imperfect people. He didn't accept their sin. He accepted them. He came to us when we could not go to Him. He came to them when they could not go to Him. Now He's sending us to do the same. You go to them because they cannot come to Him. Jesus didn't ask you to get your life right before you came to Him. He came to us while we were still in our sin. Remember Romans 5:8? God demonstrates His love towards us as while we were still sinners, Christ came to us. Jesus didn't say, well, you all get your life right. You get up here in the temple and start giving your money and you start sacrificing all the animals and then I'm going to save you. No, He came and saved them right where they were. He loved them even though they were sinners. He loved them even though they were murderers. He loved them even though they were full of pornography and lust and greed and envy and strife. He loved them where they were. He forgave them where they were. And then He gives them the ability to walk in newness of life. And that's what He's called us to do now. We go out and we love them where they are. I heard a story a couple weeks ago about a lady whose son was homosexual. And she said, I just don't know if I can live with him. I don't know if I can be around him. Like, what are you going to do? Kick him out, I guess. So, you're going to kick your son out because of the sin? Man, I'm so thankful God didn't kick me out. I'm so thankful He didn't kick me out because of my sin. He loved me in spite of my sin. And that's what the race is. God's sending us out to show people, to prove to the world, prove to your world where you live, work, learn, and play. God sends you where you live, work, learn, and play to prove to the people there that He loves them. He loves them. They can't get right. They cannot get right. But they can get Jesus. And you can take Him to them. So, will you run the race? Who in your world needs your love in the name of Christ? Who in your world is the black sheep? Who in your world is isolated from love? Who in your world needs help? Who in your world feels like the cards stacked against them? And they're just doomed to this hopelessness that they're in. Who in your world is becoming hopeless? Who in your world? Go love them. Go love them. Who needs you? Here's why it matters. Because of the people for which your Savior died, they're going to die. And if we don't introduce them to Christ and His love and His compassion and His forgiveness, they're going to spend a Christless eternity without Him. I cannot say I love Jesus and not love the things that Jesus loved, which were people. I cannot say that I care about Jesus and don't care about the people that He died to save. I can't do it. That's why it matters. There's people right now in your life that need somebody like you to come and love them. And when you prove that you love them, then you might have opportunity to share with them how God loves them. But prove you love them first. And again, don't tell them what they need to do. Tell them what Christ has done for you. What if every person in this room right now, every one of us, was determined to run the race to win it? And every one of us found one person that felt forgotten by the world, one person that felt forgotten by God, one person that felt forgotten by their family, one person that felt rejected by the people that loved, was supposed to love them. We all found one person, and we proved to them that God loved them. That's it. What would happen? What would happen to your home? What would happen to your community? What would happen to your workplace? What would happen to this group of people, this church? It would be phenomenal. It would be phenomenal. And God wants to do that. He wants to do that through you. He wants to do that through us. And I believe He will. The question is, what race are you running? And how is it that God has called you to show that person His love? Let's pray. Father God, today as we bow before You, Lord, I just think about this race, and so many times I just want to confess for me and maybe us as a church, Lord, so many times I'm trying to get people to be like me. Be like me, be like us. Come to church. Get your life right. Dress right. Listen to these songs. Do these things. Lord, I'm trying to get them to be like me, and You're trying to get me to be like You. To love them where they are because they cannot move. They're behind the gates. Behind enemy lines. But Lord, You've made us invincible. Lord, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us because we're Your people. We're empowered by You. You have all authority in heaven and earth, so we can go and make disciples. We can go baptizing and we can go teaching everything. Lord, You're with us. Lord, let that be. Lord, change us. Let this not just be another message, another hour of our Sunday, and we go on about our day. Lord, let this start now where we go. Lord, yes, we go on about our day, Lord, but let us go on about our day empowered to show people that you love them by our love for them. I pray it, dear Lord, in Christ's name. Put a name on every person's mind. Put a person, put a face. Help us to see it right now. Who needs your love, your grace? Who needs you? And Lord, let us be committed to take you to them. In Christ's name.